Why all the fuss? Why did all these people crowd in here today? Why are churches packed across the world? Why are Egyptians packing their churches, even though some person might come in there with a gun and rain down terror on them? Why do they have to worship? Why do they have to do what they do? Why do we have to do what we do? Because somebody died on the cross for our sins. Somebody was buried and somebody rose from the dead, and his name is Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We are studying through the book of Acts, and only the Lord could have orchestrated this today. I'm preaching today about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and in that conversion is the last post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ mentioned in the Bible. The very next post-resurrection appearance of Jesus will be the second coming of Jesus. But the last person he appeared to was Paul when he was just Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians. So why does all this matter? Why are we so focused on Easter? Why are we focused on someone who died on a cross and then rose from the dead? Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no real hope in this life, and there is no real hope once you die. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we are nothing but mere animals, and when we die, we just turn into dust. But I want to tell you, we are not animals. We are God's special creation, created in the image of Almighty God. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he gives us hope that one of these days when we die, we won't die. Our bodies will cease to exist, but our spirit and soul will automatically be translated into the presence of God. And then one day at the rapture, our body is going to be raised up in newness of life, and we're going to be united with our soul and spirit, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Why can that happen? How can that happen? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So I want to talk to you today about why Jesus' resurrection matters. And we're going to study right on in to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to see when Saul, that's his Jewish name, Paul, that's his Roman name, when he met Jesus, his entire life was changed. And I want you to know something. If you'll meet Jesus today, your entire life will change. You will never, ever be the same once you meet the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want to share with you is this. Jesus' resurrection matters because the resurrected Jesus confronts his enemies. You say the Lord has enemies? Well, he did with Saul. Saul was not just an unbeliever. He was a persecutor of the believers. Those who persecute the Lord Jesus Christ people actually come against Jesus Christ himself. We'll see that in our text. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's the Christian church, the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul had become crazy. He had become literally mad with hatred against Christ and against Christians and Christianity. He thought that Jesus was a dangerous charlatan. He truly believed that Jesus Christ posed a threat to all of Judaism. And his followers were going to shut down the temple and come against the law and everything that the Jews stood for. And so he started breathing threats, breathing murder against the disciples of the Lord. He became obsessed with having them arrested and tried and put to death. His hatred of Jesus was his very breath. What does that mean? It means it had become the focus of his life. All he wanted to do when he woke up was to kill Christians. And all he wanted to do when he went to sleep was, when he was going to bed, he was thinking about killing Christians. That's all he had on his mind. It didn't matter if they were male or female. He was hot after them. He was on their trail. And little did he know that while he was on their trail, Jesus was on his trail. He was looking for them. Jesus had already found him. He knew exactly where he was. And notice, the one who was apprehending people is now apprehended by the Lord. Verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Who is this light? Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. John 8:12. He said, I'm the light of the world. If you will follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Jesus brings light. Sin brings darkness. Why do you think bars and places like that are always dark? It's because they're full of sin. The devil doesn't like light. He likes darkness. Dark places, many times, are places of iniquity. Let me put it this way. A place of iniquity will be dark, sometimes physically dark, to try to hide what's going on there. And, I don't even like to eat in a restaurant that's dark. I like to see my food. Amen. I like the light. I like light. Why is that? Because I'm a child of light. Christ has shown his light in my heart. And Jesus is not only the light of the world, he is also the light of heaven. There's no MLGW in heaven. I'm not saying those folks aren't going to heaven now. Don't call them and tell them I said that. But there's no electricity in heaven. There's no lights in heaven. Jesus is the light. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 5, and there will be no night there. No need for lamps, no need for the sun. Why? For the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Jesus' light blesses those who are saved, but it blinds those who are persecuting him. Look at verse 4. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not my people, but me? He's so identified with his people. They were the body of Christ. When Saul touched them, he was touching Jesus. I have news for you. When somebody comes against you because you're a Christian, they're not touching you. They're touching the Lord. They're touching the body of Christ. And look at me. Christ can defend himself. You don't have to defend yourself. Jesus will defend his body in his own way. And the Bible says he cried out to him twice, Saul, Saul. That meant he was trying to get his attention. Double mention of his name was emphatic. And he's now about to apprehend this man. And notice what Saul says to him. He says, Lord, who are you? Who are you, Lord? He doesn't know who he is. You say, well, he's confessing. A lot of people say that's where Paul got saved. Put that back on the screen just for a minute. They say that's where he got saved. Who are you, Lord? No, no, you can't say who are you. That's not a sinner's prayer. He wants to know who this is that has knocked him down with this light. This isn't when he got saved. He didn't get saved on the road to Damascus. I'll show you definitively, momentarily, that he got saved 3 days later at the house on Straight Street owned by a man named Judas, not the one that ratted on Jesus, but rather a Judas that was a believer. And Saul got saved there when Ananias, a soul winner, came to share the gospel with him. I'll show you that momentarily. But right here, he's saying, Lord. In other words, it's the same word for sir. It's used for sir throughout the New Testament. Sir, who are you? Who are you? And notice how Jesus responds. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Again, he identifies with his people. Now, after he formally introduces himself, he gives Saul a command. Look at verse 6. But get up, enter the city. It will be told you what you must do. And Paul did just as Jesus commanded him. Verse 7. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Saul had been blinded by the light that came from the glory of Jesus, the same light that Peter and John and James had seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And his darkness, this blindness was indicative of the fact that his soul was still in spiritual darkness. And for 3 days, he's without sight. And being a good Jew, he says, all I know to do is to fast and to pray and to try to see what in the world God is saying to me. Even though Saul was an enemy of Jesus, Saul was a persecutor of his followers, Jesus graciously confronted him because he loved Saul and wanted to save him. One of the greatest Christians ever to live was named C.S. Lewis. He was a British novelist. He was a poet. He was an academician. He was a literary critic, an essayist, a theologian, a broadcaster, a preacher of the gospel, and a Christian apologist. He was born in 1898. He died in 1963. He taught at both Oxford University in England and in Cambridge University in England. He was so brilliant, he was so smart, but he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And I read recently a story of his conversion experience that he told himself. He said, and I quote, "I became aware that I was holding something at bay or shutting something out." Now, you've got to understand, he had been a mocker of Christianity. He had been somebody who put down Christians, saying that they were intellectually just absolutely asinine. He said, you can't really believe in a God. You can't really believe in that Bible. You can't really believe that somebody died and rose from the dead. But now, when he gets saved, everything's changed. He said, or if you like, he said, I was wearing some kind of stiff clothing. It was like a corset, like a suit of armor. It's as though I were a lobster. I felt myself being there and then given a free choice. I could either open the door or keep it shut. I could unbuckle the armor or I could keep it on. Neither choice was presented as a duty. No threat or promise was attached to either, though I knew that to open the door or to take off the corset meant the incalculable. The choice appeared to be momentous, but it was also very strangely unemotional. I was moved by no desires or no fears. In a sense, I was not moved by anything. I chose to open, to unbuckle, to loosen the rein. I say I chose. Yet, it did not really seem possible to do the opposite. On the other hand, I was aware of no motives. You could argue that I was not a free agent, but I am more inclined to think that this came nearer to being a perfectly free act than most anything else I have ever done in my life. He simply said, when Christ came to me, it's all I could do to resist him. I could resist him no more. I had to fall into his arms, and I chose to follow Jesus. Saul was a man even more against Christ than C.S. Lewis. Saul was an intellectual. Saul was a great Jew. But Saul was an antagonistic person toward Christ. And yet Jesus lovingly confronted him. Those of you here today who don't know Christ, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is lovingly confronting you today. We don't come against you with the gospel. We come to you with the gospel in a loving way. And I want you to know that even through this simple sermon, telling you about how Saul got saved, God is confronting you in love, saying, I want you to be saved as well. He brought you, those of you in the balcony, those of you on this main floor, He put you providentially exactly where you are, hearing exactly the words that I'm speaking right now. God is in complete control of this moment. And the Lord has brought you to a time of decision. This can be your experience where you meet the light of the world on the road and you come to accept Him as your Lord and Savior there in Damascus. If you will, God is providing an Ananias to be able to tell you about Jesus so that you can be born again. Can you hear the Lord today? Can you hear Jesus in His own words saying this? Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. Wouldn't you like to learn from the Lord for the rest of your life? Wouldn't you like to take His yoke upon you? He said, for I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Wouldn't you like to have rest in your souls? Aren't you tired of being sick and tired? Aren't you tired of going through life troubled all the time? You will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy, and My burden, My load is light. When I was a kid, we used to sing this song, Jesus is knocking at your heart's door. Waiting and knocking, He's knocked before. This is the question you face once more. What will you do with Jesus? I want to ask you, what will you do with Jesus today? Jesus demands that you respond to Him, and no response is a negative response. Jesus is telling you today, you are the one He's after. He is the one who brought you here today. This is not accidental, it is providential. Jesus' resurrection matters because the resurrected Jesus confronts His enemies. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection matters because the resurrected Jesus commissions His witnesses. Notice how He calls a man we don't even know, but what an important man he is, Ananias, a believer in Damascus. Look at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord had the lost man, Saul, ready. He was waiting to hear the gospel. He was blind, and there was nothing that could distract him. For 3 days, he'd been praying fervently. Yes, lost people can pray when they are seeking salvation from the Lord. And here Jesus calls Ananias. He immediately reports for duty, if you will, saying, here I am, Lord. That's a great answer, by the way. And then notice what the Lord says to him in verse 11. The Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Did you catch all of that? Don't you miss all of Dr. Luke's. You know, Luke was a physician. He's got a lot of details in his writings. Everything he said there to me was significant. He said, get up and go to a street called Straight. Don't you love it? God put old crooked Saul on Straight Street. Don't you like that? He's going to straighten him out on Straight Street. Amen? And then it's at a house of a man named Judas. God's going to redeem that name. Amen? God had a Judas that betrayed His son, but God here has a Judas in Damascus that's going to put out the gospel of His son. So just catch every part of this. And what had been the focus of Saul's activity for those 3 days? Jesus simply said this to Ananias, for he is praying. He's praying. Jesus had gotten old Saul's attention on the road to Damascus. Now it's time to get the gospel to Saul so he can be saved. And Ananias was just the man for the job. Look at verse 12. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, you know, Paul, or Saul, had a reputation. Everybody knew him to be a hater of Christians. So Ananias just wanted to make sure that the Lord knew what he was talking about. Have you ever been there? Lord ever laid something on your heart and said, Lord, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Look at me. The Lord knows what he's talking about, all right? He knows what he's telling you. God has never said, oops. He's never said that, all right? Notice what he says here in verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But you know, Ananias had nothing really to fear. Jesus had already calmed Saul, the persecutor, down. And Jesus told Ananias his plan that he had for Saul. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine. As far as Jesus was concerned, it was already a done deal. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And that's exactly what Saul would do. He would become the apostle of the Gentiles. Just like Peter was the apostle of the Jews, Jesus says that now Saul will be the apostle to the Gentiles. He will appear to great kings. And oh, he did. He appeared before Herod. He appeared before Felix. He appeared before Festus. He, Paul, would appear, are you ready for this? Before the Roman Emperor Nero himself. Paul was going to speak to Gentiles, to kings, and then he said to Jews. That's exactly what he did. Every time he went into a town, every time he went to a village, every time he went to a city, he would start in the synagogues. His motto and his mantra was, to the Jews first, the gospel goes, and then to the Gentiles, then to the Greeks. And so here he is, and Jesus is telling all of this to Ananias. And then he says, he's a chosen instrument, verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Did you catch that? He is a chosen instrument of mine. He must suffer for my name's sake. There are some people that say, if you'll just get saved, you'll never suffer again. With all due respect, that's a lie. You can't follow a man that died on a cross and never go through any suffering. But I have news for you. God redeems your suffering, and he uses your suffering as a witness for the glory of God. Every bit of suffering that Paul would ever endure, and he endured more than we can even imagine. Every bit of his suffering, none of it was wasted. God used it all as a testimony of the grace of the living God. God said, he is a chosen instrument. He must suffer. And you know what? Paul would even write these words to Timothy. Listen to what Paul would say later on in his life after he had suffered much for Christ. He said, Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the people that are really serious about Christianity, the people that really want to go on with God, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Lord had a commission ready for Saul as soon as Ananias shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. Last week, I preached in Louisville, Kentucky. Louisville, Kentucky. I used to have a deacon that would ask everybody, how do you pronounce the capital of Kentucky, Louisville or Louisville? And they'd say Louisville. And he'd say Frankfort. Anyway, that's different. Some of y'all missed that. Right. It always took a while to get that joke. But I was in Louisville, which is not the capital of Kentucky. And as I was preaching there at the seminary, I was preaching about prayer and what happens when you pray out of Acts chapter 4. And I'll tell you, these Acts sermons have been really a blessing to me as I've been going out to preach other places. I don't have to prepare something new, all right? It's just something I've already preached to you. If you liked it, I said, well, somebody else might like it. So I preach it to them. And I was preaching to those seminary students, and the Lord laid on my heart, I got to one of the points of that sermon, and I said this, when you pray, what happens when you pray is this, you will have a desire to tell other people about Jesus Christ. When you talk to the Lord, it's very natural to want to talk about the Lord. And if you don't talk to the Lord and about the Lord, you don't really love the Lord. I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to put you down, but listen to me. If you love somebody, you talk with them and you talk about them, and it is just as natural as it can be. So when you pray, if you really pray and talk to the Lord, you'll want to talk about them. And then I said to them, I've been on your campus for less than 24 hours. And by the grace, I said, did you know that your campus is crawling with lost people? I'm talking about a seminary is crawling with lost people. I wish you could have seen those seminary professors and those students' eyes. They just looked like, what? Are you calling us lost? I wasn't calling them lost. I said, yeah, I've got to witness to three people in less than 24 hours just on this campus. There was Rob, the waiter. Talked to him about Jesus, shared the whole gospel with him. Cliff, the donut man, the donut deliverer. I went over to work out. You'll be proud of me. I got on the elliptical over there, worked out. And you know what? The old devil's waiting on me right when I came out. There's the donut truck. Amen? My wife says that donuts are hips in the larva stage. You can think about that all you want. Every time you eat a donut, think about that. I came out. This guy's delivering donuts. And the Holy Ghost said, go witness to him. He said, how do you know that was the Lord? The devil didn't tell me to do that. How did you know that wasn't that was the Lord? Listen to me. The Lord told me to do that. And I shared the gospel with him. And then I went, after I worked out, changed clothes, got ready, ate some breakfast, didn't eat a donut, and came back out. And as I was coming out, it was starting to rain. I was going over to get my Bible to go to the chapel to preach. And there was a man in the truck, a painter. And the Lord just laid on my heart and said, go witness to him. And that's raining. I don't have an umbrella. And the Lord said, I don't care. Go witness. And Brandon was over in the truck. Got to share the gospel with Brandon. And you say, are you trying to brag? I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you, if Jesus is in your heart, he'll come out of your mouth. You can't serve God with a zip lip. And I told those seminary kids, I said, I want to tell you something. You can study for the ministry, but you're already in the ministry. God has brought a mission field to you. If you'll just look around with eyes that see with the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, lost people are all around us. And we're to love them and to share Jesus with them and just go up. You say, how do you do it? You just go up and say, hi, I'm Steve. Can I talk to you a minute? Jesus Christ has changed my life. Share your testimony. Share the gospel. You say, you do it that quick. Do it however the Lord tells you to do it. But any way you do it is better than any way you don't do it. Share the gospel. That's what Jesus is calling all of us to do. Every Christian. Spurgeon said it this way, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them not to go. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one ever go to hell unwarmed and unprayed for. God is commissioning you today to be his witness. Can you hear him? He's saying, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is saying to you, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. He's saying to you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. If you are a Christian, you are Ananias to somebody. And God wants you to go and share the gospel. Without Jesus' resurrection, there's no real meaning in life. There's no real hope in death. The resurrected Jesus commissions us to be his witnesses. Now, thirdly, Jesus' resurrection matters because the resurrected Jesus converts his opponents. He converts his opponents. Look at verse 17. So Ananias departed. God said, get up and go. He got up and went. He entered the house after laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Luke gives very scant details about the conversion of Saul. We see that Ananias comes. He shares with Saul that Jesus, the same Jesus that appeared to Saul on the road, had also appeared to him, Ananias, and had told him to come and pray for Saul and to heal him from blindness and to help him be filled with the Holy Spirit. We also know, because of Paul's later testimony of this event, his testimony about when Ananias came to him, that Ananias shared the gospel with him, and that this was when Saul was saved, not on the road to Damascus. The Bible never says he was saved on the road to Damascus. You say, well, I've heard that all my life. Well, I know you have, so have I, but it's wrong. I want to show you the definitive verse that tells you exactly when Saul got saved. It was later on. Paul's given a testimony to a bunch of Jewish people in Jerusalem, and he recounts when Ananias came to him and told him about Jesus. Listen to this from Acts 22, verse 12 and following. He said, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul. You say, hey, he calls him brother. He's a Christian. No, that's the way the Jews referred to one another. It's all over the Old Testament. They all call each other brothers. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be, not yet, but you will be a witness for him, Saul, to all men, he's talking about the Gentiles, of what you have seen and heard. That phrase, seen and heard, is all over Acts. We cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. Now look at verse 16. This verse tells you, you might want to jot it down, Acts 22, 16. This verse tells you definitively, this is the only verse in all the New Testament that tells you exactly when Paul got saved. Now, why do you delay? Ananias talking to Saul. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Now watch. Wash away your sins. What? Calling on his name. Saul had not yet had his sins washed away. With all due respect, you're not a Christian if you don't have your sins washed away. Saul had not yet called upon the name of the Lord. With all due respect, you're not a Christian until you call upon the name of the Lord. This is when Saul got saved. Why do I make such a big deal out of this? Because some people say, look, when God saves you, you don't have to repent. You don't have to do all that first. God just regenerates you like with a bolt of lightning. Regardless of anything, it's not what you do, it's all about what God does. God just zaps you with a lightning bolt of grace, and then you repent, and then you believe. The only problem is, that is not in the Bible. The Bible says, repent and believe, and you will be saved. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. The Bible doesn't say, you'll be saved, and then you'll call upon the name of the Lord. Paul was lost on the road to Damascus. God sent a soul winner to him. He heard the gospel. He repented. He believed. He called upon the name of the Lord, and Jesus washed away all of his sins. He got gloriously saved there at that house. And look at what happened in his life in verse 19. He took food. He was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed. They were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples, look at this, he's already discipling people. His disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Why is Jesus' resurrection so important? Because the resurrected Jesus Christ converts his opponents. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ will convert you today. If you will give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be born again, you can be sealed with the Spirit, you can come to Jesus today. The fourth thing I want to share with you is this: Jesus' resurrection matters. Not just because the resurrected
Jesus converts even his opponents, but also because the resurrected Jesus consolidates his church. He brings unity to his church. Why is there still a church 2,000 years? Why are thousands of people going to assemble at Bellevue today? Why are thousands and perhaps millions of people across America, from Maine to Florida to Texas to California to Washington, Minnesota, back to Maine, Alaska and Hawaii, all across America and all over the world, why are Christians assembling? Why is there still a church? Why? Because Jesus Christ is holding his church together. Jesus Christ is unifying his church. Jesus Christ is consolidating his church through the gospel of Jesus. Look there in verse 26. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he's saved now, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him. I love Barnabas, don't you? What an encouraging man. He brought him to the apostles. He described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them. That just means all of a sudden he was accepted by them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. God consolidated. He makes Paul now a formal member of the body of Christ. And he was talking, Saul was, and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea, sent him away to Tarsus. And then this summary statement that is a beautiful, beautiful description of the church. Once the persecutor has been converted, notice what the Bible says about Saul, about the church rather. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, look at this, enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. God is bringing peace to his church. God is consolidating his church. It's a peaceful church. They enjoyed peace. It's an edifying, encouraging church. They were building up other Christians. It's a reverent, worshiping church. They were going on in the fear of the Lord. It is a spirit-filled, empowered church. They're under the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it's a soul-winning, discipling, growing church. They are continuing to increase. That's exactly what Paul meant when he said to the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Dear friend, without the resurrection, there would be no church. Without the resurrection, everything in life doesn't mean anything, and there is no hope for eternity. But with the resurrection, there is hope for eternity, and there is meaning in life. And we know that the resurrection of Jesus matters because it is the Lord who is holding together. He is consolidating and confirming the church. And God is still using churches like Bellevue Baptist Church 2,000 years later because Jesus Christ is really in this room. Jesus Christ is real. He is not in a grave. We don't worship a dead man like Buddha or Muhammad. We worship a living Lord, Jesus Christ. That's why it matters. You say, why does all this stuff make such a big deal to you? I'll tell you why. I can drive 75 miles north of here and go into a place that is sacred to me. I can drive up to where my mother and my father, their bodies are lying. And if I didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, I would have no hope when I pull up to that tombstone. I go up there at least 5 or 6 times a year because I just like to be around where their bodies are. And I think about them and I can hear their voice. If it wasn't for the resurrection of the Lord, that's all the hope I would have. It'd just be memories. But I got news for you. Because Jesus came out of the grave, I'm going to have some more memories with my mother and my daddy. Because my mother and my daddy are not dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the minute they left this earth, they were immediately with the Lord. Absent from the body, say it with me, present with the Lord. That's what matters. That's what matters. And one of these days, I will die. And one of these days, Donna will die. And our children will die. But the good thing about it is, one of these days, even though we have died, our bodies will come up out of the grave because Jesus came out of the grave. Do you have that hope? If you don't know Jesus, you don't have that hope. But if you do know Jesus, there's no guilt in life, as the song says, and there's no fear in death. I was on a plane the other day. It got really bumpy. Guy next to me was scared. I said, "This is kind of cool, isn't it?" I said, "This is almost like Six Flags, isn't it?" He looked at me like, "Have you lost your mind?" I'm like, "It's a win-win, baby. If it goes down, I go up." I'm not just going to volunteer for death today. But if it happens, I'm not worried about it. And I'm not trying to impress you. I got up early this morning. I said, "Lord, I just want to be out there just a little bit before 6. I want to see the sun come up." I was reading the book of Ruth. And while I was reading Ruth, Brother Drew, God spoke to my heart. I've seen this text probably 100 times. But it's where she goes to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And he was the great ancestor of King David. And the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, would buy her back. And he represents Christ in that text. And when she said to him, "Just put the corner of your garment over me." When she said that to Boaz, I started weeping because I could see Jesus when I called out to him one day when I was a little boy, putting the garment of Jesus, the robe of his righteousness, over me. I touched the hem of his garment and I got healed spiritually. Amen? And you say, "That's the craziest thing I've ever heard about." Well, you know what? I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. I'm telling you, it blessed my heart. I cried. I cried just thinking about Jesus putting his garments over me, a nobody, putting his garments over me. Oh, the resurrection, it means everything. The gates and doors are barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose with every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear that day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. A gate began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, I looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches, the sounds of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary. I went and let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said, "They've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there." We both ran toward the garden. John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb just the way that Mary said. And the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. Now or where they had taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle. I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I saw them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive,
it couldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that shone from everywhere drove shadows from that room. Jesus stood before me, his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees, I clung to him and I cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into those eyes, love was shining out from him like sunrise from the skies. My guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had melted into peace. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Jesus is alive!
Hallelujah, Lord.